All right, it's good to see everyone here this morning. Let's take our Bibles and, if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 12. The title of our message this morning is The Responsibility of Influence. The Responsibility of Influence. We're going to use some strong examples of influence this morning. We know that influence can be either influence of good or influence of evil. And when you say influence of good, that would be pertaining to godly influence, things that are righteous, things that are holy, things that are moral. When we talk about bad influence or evil influence, that would take about any other type of influence that's available. Sometimes there is a lack of influence, a delay of influence. Sometimes we see just an out-and-out evil. If you look at society, for example, you can break society down in a lot of different ways. Let's break it down three ways. You can look at this nation, our society, for example, from a religious point of view. You see it in the broad sense where apparently religion is not working because this country is so split over morality, and within the moral group, there's so many different degrees of morality. What we may consider to be an abomination, what we may consider to be just an extreme ungodliness, there are people that would fall in the camp of moral folks that see nothing wrong with it. It's more common today, as a practical matter, for people to live together than rather to go through the trouble of getting married. And getting married don't have to be a huge trouble. Most of that's done because of tradition or ability. Not everyone can have a great big fancy wedding. At the courthouse works just as well. A wedding based on $50 versus $5,000 or $50,000 or however much you're willing to spend, it should all come out about the same in the end. That's that piece of paper we have that is legally recognizing two people that are married. I will say this, the thoughts about marriage and what it's based on and what makes it valid or invalid, what makes it lawful before God and unlawful, I see have changed over the past several years. But we know that God respects the office, or the, I don't know how else you would describe it, the state of being married. Influence has a big effect upon us. And we're warned in the scriptures not to congregate with evildoers and so forth. So these illustrations that we give this morning are going to be pretty sizable illustrations. They're going to be pretty loud illustrations. And we chose in Revelation 12:4 for no other reason than to see a great influence in society today. And that's the extent of using this particular passage this morning. In Revelation 12, verse 4, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." There's a few words that stand out here in this passage. His tail drew the third part, which is a pretty large portion of the stars of heaven. Now that has to have some sort of meaning here. And when you put it together with other words that are mentioned, I believe it would be wise for us to conclude this, that there is a great dragon. This dragon, it's defined in this verse as being that old serpent called the devil and Satan. As a general, as general knowledge, we understand somewhat about Satan. We know that there's nothing good about him. At this point, he has been in total rebellion against God for some time. We believe approximately 6,000 years. We know that he don't carry the attributes of God the Father, although he feels he should be equal or even above the Father. We know that he was recognized as one of the most beautiful angels that had been created and held a very high angelic office. That's just general knowledge about Satan. But more so now, over watching the works of Satan, reading these prophecies about Satan, coming to understand more about him due through the process of time, we know that he is one that deceiveth, and he has had centuries, even millenniums, to work out that craft of deception. He is better at deceiving now than he was in the Garden of Eden, and he was adequate in the Garden of Eden. He was more subtle than any other creature, it's told, and he was able to deceive Eve, and eventually we know what Adam done, and the results of that put us all in the state of corruption. Now, not all religions believe that, but that's what the Bible teaches us. And now, in a state of corruption, we look at Satan and we see that he has had a tremendous influence on society, even our own country. We can look at it more broadly. We can look at it even more narrow than that, down to a specific city, down to a particular community of people, or down to families, or in churches and or organizations that people are a part of, or even individuals themselves. Satan is crafty. He is deceptive. And he knows what he's doing, and his greatest asset is that he has the ability to influence. And we believe the description here given to us in this 12th chapter of Revelation is that he has taken his tail and by way of influence carried with him a great number, and his number continues to grow. We know as a fact that Satan's kingdom expands differently than God's kingdom. Satan's kingdom expands by natural birth. If somebody is born into this world, they are born into the Satan and to Satan's kingdom. If someone is born again, they have been translated or moved from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. Now, Tertullian, I found something that I can't find the context in which he said it, but I found something interesting that he said about the devil. He said that the devil is God's monkey. And just imagine, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago, this man preaching, he had quite a bit of influence. And even today, he has influence. And apparently, on both sides, he's considered one of the early church fathers. And those, that awful organization of Catholicism is influenced by him. And, of course, those of us that are much closer to the truth and have actually been born again and desire to follow God in a very strict manner, we can also glean from some of the wisdom and teaching of Tertullian. I don't believe in any sense he was born and lived way too early to be considered a Catholic, but he is one of their links back to Christ that they use quite often. He has, and still has today, quite an influence. As a matter of fact, the book of Romans chapter 14 gives us more general knowledge about the subject of influence when it says in verse 7, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but it says, for none of us live to himself. Now that can have a lot of meaning to it, but for the purpose of our study this morning, we don't live to ourselves in the sense we have relationships, we have interconnections with people. It could be by way of education, going to school, it could be family ties, it could be church ties, it could be friendship, it could be employment ties. There's just a lot of different types of relationships that you're out there. And people, no matter who they are bound to have some sort of influence upon somebody else. That's just the way it is. Now, that's true, but we've had some complications with this. There are some that have more influence than others. It would stand to reason that someone that has more authority would carry more influence. You can see by way of politics. I started to break up the world that we know, the United States, into different categories, and one of the categories was religion. The other category is politics. There's another category, I guess you could say, would be just socially. But politics is a big to-do in society today. And it has, or carries with it, influence. And of course, those of us that are conservative or maybe even ultra-conservative compared to the rest of the world, we would like to influence more people to vote for the right person so that we don't have to sit under this mess that we have now. We believe, if you understand biblically, this evil influence. I mean, if there's ever someone that speaks on behalf of the ungodliness of this world, he's in the White House. And there's a woman that wants in there so bad, she'd kill to get in there, and may very well continue to do that just to get what she wants. There is an influence that they carry. We believe, in light of the Word of God, that it, for the most part, it's an evil influence. Their politics are all wrong. Their morals are all wrong. You can pretty much figure if there's an issue and there's a right side and a wrong side to it, they're going to pick the wrong side. It seems like can't they, on at least one issue, pick the right side just once? Just one time, pick something that's good, something that's holy, something that's right. But that's not what they are. And when you're talking about religion and you're talking about politics, you're talking about people. And it comes right down to it is people have influence. And people influence one another. And people are influenced by something. And the one of these extreme examples we give, one of the loud examples we've given so far, is Satan. Satan offers influence, and people are ready to be influenced. They want to be influenced, and they want to be influenced by Satan. If they can get someone to stand up on their ungodly behalf and blow the trumpet of ungodliness, they are as happy as they possibly can be, because they want to be influenced by that wickedness, by that ungodly immorality, and that is where they're the happiest. That's where they're most comfortable. Oh, but when the Holy Spirit indwells a person, I mean, they're truly a child of God and are indwelt by the Spirit of God, that influence, that evil influence, should be less and less upon us. It should have less effect upon us. Unfortunate for babes in Christ that they, as Paul says to the first church there at Corinth, he said, you have some carnal tendencies. You're babes in Christ. You can't handle meat. You have some things that you are dealing with that's troubling you. There's strife. There's envy. There's division. A lot of that's due to your youth. A lot of that's due to these carnal tendencies that you continue to entertain. You've got to progress. You've got to become more holy. You've got to be influenced by the proper influences. You've got to listen to the men that stand over you and preach the gospel. You've got to listen particularly to the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit of God in you, and it should repulse you. I mean, it should just completely turn you off when you hear ungodliness. Now, there's none of us in this room that are turned completely off by every single type of evil influence that's out there. We're still in the flesh. And there's some things, even though they're not right, we're going to have to say that we may be wrong on. We may not be as holy as we think we are. That is a fight we're going to fight until we're resurrected. We're going to have to fight these tendencies to move towards unrighteousness, no matter how mature the child of God is. So none of us are perfect, but what we have in front of us is a book that tells us that our influences ought to be godly, and we should be moved by those godly influences. And we, as a child of God, are responsible for godly influence. No matter how strong an ungodly influence is in society, in this world, in a person's life, we have got to move away. For none of us live to himself. But some people have resigned to the fact that they're not going to influence anyone. It's not my responsibility to influence anyone. That's not scriptural, and it's not true on top of that. Everybody has a influence. You can take, and you just think, take the person that you have to know someone that you've come across in your life that has nothing to say about nothing, that really has no standards. Maybe they don't have much morality. Maybe they don't have much care for anything. You just know they exist. They have an influence. They have an impact on somebody. And more probably, they have impact on more people than one. Some folks, unfortunately, have determined that they're not going to be responsible for influence. But there'll come a judgment day. I remind you of last week's sermon. It was entitled, "So Detached It Is Sinful." Sometimes people become so detached from things, from life, that they just don't desire the responsibility of influence. Now, we've kind of looked at this from the negative perspective, the satanic perspective in Revelation. Let's look at it from a different perspective in the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10 and verse 27. We'll just look at this one verse, Matthew 10. And listen closely to this, to these words. "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." Now, what are we reading? We're reading more rules that are given to us of God's kingdom, of the way in which Christ would have us live within the context of His kingdom, within the walls of His community. We have to live according to His rules. So what material would we use to influence someone, or what message would we carry to someone? "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." There's a rule. Now, we're not talking about old wives' fables, and we're not talking about a bunch of foolishness, but we're talking about truth that comes from above. When we get a hold of a godly principle or a truth, It's our responsibility to promote that. Now, you can see this openly, and Moses cried this in we read it in the book of Deuteronomy, where he said, it is your responsibility to tell your children and to tell your children's children. You must observe and obey these commandments, these laws, these rules, these regulations. And that's what he taught the nation of Israel. It's not just my responsibility as a spokesman for God. It's not Aaron's responsibility. It's not everybody else's soul, anyone else's sole responsibility. It's your responsibility, he said. You tell your children. You tell your children's children. It's your responsibility to carry these truths to them so that we will have a godly society, so that we will have a godly influence upon those that are younger and those that begin to take over the community. But what happened? And you can see it with Israel. They'd go down to Moab, or they'd go somewhere they shouldn't be. They'd go get them a wife from some place they shouldn't have been. And they would do this, and they would not pay attention to the principles of God. And they would not, God gave them some discernment. You judge, and you do this right. And they would go right directly against it. So we're not saying that we've got to hang on to foolishness and those sort of principles. And we don't have the right to go find our own way. We have the responsibility to carry the truth. There is a description in the Bible that gives us for folks that carry themselves in the truth. I mentioned the word a little earlier. It's one of the words that Baptists have lost over the years. And I hate it so much. I wish Baptists would just reincorporate some of these words. I like the word orthodoxy. It's in the originals. And a lot of other words that they're used. Pious. People have forgotten what piety is. I was reading a sermon, and I actually printed some off to bring so you could pick them up and read the whole sermon. But John Broadus, who was the second president of Southern Seminary up there, and he also, during his life, had the opportunity to preach to Confederate soldiers, and in the audience was General Lee, and he preached on the pleasures of piety, and he took his text from Proverbs 3, verse 17. Turn if you want, Proverbs 3, verse 17, and he began to preach on the pleasures of piety. Now, I'm not going to re-preach his whole sermon, but I am going to hit a few highlights because they're very much in line with this message this morning. In the course of his message, about halfway, maybe two-thirds of the way, he begins to look at influences of piety. I want to read to you his text, and it's from Proverbs 3, verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. The pleasures of piety. He looks at the influences of piety, and he gives primarily 4 points. And I'm just going to read them real quick because it really benefits our subject of our responsibility of influence. When he looks at the pleasures of piety, he says this about it. The influence of piety upon those objects and relations which are commonly thought to contribute most to happiness. Number one, the influence upon length of days, how religion contributes to this. Number two, influences upon reputation. Constant piety secures respect and confidence. Three, influence on riches. It deters from vices, and vice is commonly expensive. It enjoys and encourages those virtues which are promotive of wealth as frugality. And fourth, the influence of piety. Influence upon our social relations. Piety gives a greater disposition to forgiveness and to self-sacrifice. So as he labored on the subject of the pleasures of piety, he had to discuss the influences piety has upon an individual. And this is something that we, I believe, as a child of God, have to constantly work on. We know, at least in our mind, that we have a responsibility to influence others. How do we go about that? What the Holy Spirit gives us is what we should promote. We should conduct ourselves in such a way where we're not pointed to and said, oh, he's ungodly when he does that, or oh, he is very loose in his constitution because he is like this or like that. But the influences of piety can affect every aspect of our being, and we want to be influenced with the right influence, and the right influence is anything that has been sanctioned by the Holy Spirit and that is used by the Holy Spirit. And then there's something else, and that is the influence of delay. Turn with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. This will be our last passage, but I want to turn Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. What time is that? It's a time of delay. There is an influence that's being promoted, that's permeating people. And that is the influence of delay. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, or it's not time yet, the time that the Lord's house should be built. What time was it? Well, it was time to delay the Lord's house, but time to fix their own house. There's a lot of description that goes in to the building and the care and the niceties of their own personal house. But what's being neglected? There's an influence of delay that seems to be natural with man. If God says it's the right thing to do, we say it's not time yet. It's not time to do what God says to do, but it's always time to do what we say to do. Delaying the building and delaying the maintenance of one's soul is equal to delaying the building of the temple. They're just alike. When God tells you it's time for you to build your soul, as we studied this morning in the Beatitudes and the instruction of adding virtues, it is our duty always to add virtues to our soul. But what happens most of the time? Well, I'll put that off. I'll become more serious. I'll become more studious. I'll become more godly. I'll become more holy, whatever, tomorrow or the day after, when it's more convenient. But when it comes time to tearing the soul apart, that's where we entertain things that we ought not entertain. That's when we got all the time in the world to do the things or talk about the things that are not really at all spiritual. They're not at all building the soul, or maintaining the soul for that matter. You've not only got to build it, you've got to maintenance it. And that's why in the New Testament it talks about gird up the loins of thy soul. We have garrison the soul. We have a responsibility to guard it. Unfaithfulness in church attendance is absolute proof of this. People are deceiving themselves in their concerns for their own soul. Most folks think that they can afford to be unfaithful or miss services in the Lord's church. Most think that they can afford it. Now let me break this down and be a little bit more specific. Usually, or at least used to, when it was preached that it is unacceptable to miss in the Lord's house, there was a term that was used. You don't hear the term much anymore, but it's providentially hindered. And what that means, and you got to be careful because that's a big old word that carries a lot of weight with it. When you're saying something is providentially hindering you, you're saying it's God's hand upon you, stopping you, hindering you from coming to the Lord's house. Now you've got to be careful. We all got to be careful about saying what we're providentially hindered about. And generally, what's accepted as biblically from providentially hindered is if you're sick. I mean, if you're sick, you're running a temperature 102, 103, 104, and you're contagious and all of that, ain't nobody wants you to come to church. You can feel comfortable as you can that staying at home would be probably the best thing to do. Now, again, that's abused, and people, you know, they don't feel the best in the world, and they, you know, they'll use, I didn't feel well. Well, what do you mean? Do I have to explain? Yeah, let's do that. Let's explain. Just how bad did you feel? What was it that kept you? I see people all the time that don't feel well. They hurt. They got pains. They got this. They got that. And they still. I've been in a few churches recently where you have people that have professed to know the Lord. They have been scripturally baptized. They've been a member of a specific church. They are in their 20s. They're in their 30s. They're in their 40s. They're in their 50s. And when it's raining outside, they're not there. When it's cold outside, they're not there. When it's hot outside, they got an excuse for not being there. But the 95-year-old lady, somehow or another, always finds herself in her seat when it comes church time. Now, I can't figure that one out. Who's providentially hindered there? If the older 95-year-old lady that's widowed and has nobody to drive her, she drives herself, she's 95 years old and she's still driving. And she's at church. I think everybody else can make it unless you're truly providentially hindered. And once upon a time, really being sick was an acceptable absence. What's now, later, become an acceptable absence, and all of us use it, I use it as well as anybody else, and that is if we're vacation or on a trip. There's been some years that I've not taken any, but there's been other years where I've taken two or three trips. And same with everyone else. It's become acceptable that that is why. Well, why is that acceptable? Here's the logic behind it. You can't be in two places at the same time, can you? No matter how much we would like to be at home church, we can't be at two places at the same time. So that's become acceptable in absentee from church. So we can't be at two places at once. The occurrence is few. I mean, it's not like it's every Sunday. It's not like it's a month of Sundays. It's nothing like that. It's just every now and then we do that. All right. There's a newer reason that has been accepted as a legitimate reason for being away from work, and that is work itself. You got to go to work. It happens to fall on church service. People go to work. And that has been, that's a newer reason. I'm confident and I'm glad that I don't have to judge that one. The Lord will judge it on Judgment Day. We'll see. We'll see how it works out. So that's a new one. But you go outside of those three reasons, and I've sat and thought about this, and I didn't think hours and hours on it, and unless you can come up with anything else, having a baby would kind of fall into the I'm sick part. I mean, you've got some physical issues there. You know, so you start thinking, how many other reasons can I have to stay outside the Lord's church? And I can't come up with too many more. And what is happening is there are multiple reasons after reason after reason that people use. You know, I could go on and on. But people are deceiving themselves about the concern that they have for their soul when they are neglecting the most needed things. They are being influenced by delay. I'll put off the... I devalue my soul so much that I'm going to put off building it. I'm going to put off maintenance to it because this or that has become more important. And we just used the example of church attendance, but we could really use a whole lot of other examples. But delay and the influence of delay simply breaks the rules of the kingdom of God. And you're not going to turn there. I'm going to read it for you in the book of John, the 9th chapter. It says this: I must work the works of Him that sent me, Jesus said, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There is the rule or the principle that we should live our life by. Not the principle of delay, or not the influence of delay. God says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So, I hope we see that influence is our responsibility, but an influence of godliness, a spiritual influence, one that's going to help people, one that's going to benefit folks. And you can read on and on in the New Testament. When church context, it talks about, and even in, there's a couple of passages where it's used over and over and over again, where building the church, adding to the church, where that's our responsibility. And we're not talking about necessarily building in number always, but we're talking about building in faithfulness, helping one another, aiding one another, influencing one another in the proper ways, the ways of the Lord.